Hey, hello, good morning. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 8. It's Matthew chapter 8. And when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and bowed down to him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, See that you tell no one, but go, show yourself to the priest, and present the offering that Moses commanded for a testimony to them. And when he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, entreating him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering great pain. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. And I say to you that many shall come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, Go your way, let it be done to you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very hour. Now when Jesus had come to Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and waited on him. And when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits of the word and healed all who were ill, in order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. Now when Jesus saw a crowd gathered around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side. And a certain scribe came and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And another of the disciples said to him, Lord, permit me to first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, Follow me, and allow the dead to bury their own dead. And when he had gotten into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm in the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he himself was asleep. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, Why are you timid, O men of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. And the men marveled, saying, What kind of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? And when he had come to the other side, into the country of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him, and they were coming out of the tombs. They were so exceedingly violent that no one could pass by that road. And behold, they cried out, saying, What do we have to do with you, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? There was at a distance from them a herd of many swine feeding. And the demons began to entreat him, saying, If you are going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine. And he said to them, Begone. And they came out and went into the swine, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the waters. And the herdsmen ran away and went to the city and reported everything, including the incident of the demoniacs. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they entreated him to depart from their region. Amen. Okay, so chapter 8. Now, remember the Sermon on the Mount? He's coming down the mountain. And so now it's kind of the plan to put all of his words into action. So this is the background that's happening. Chapter 8 will basically begin the next big chunk of Matthew, of his teaching. And they'll be preoccupied with this one question they'll ask. Who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? And he'll start with basically two trios of miracles. The first one, the cleansing of the leper, the healing of the centurion's servant, and then healing of Peter's mother-in-law. And then the second part is the calming of the storm, the exorcising of the demoniacs, and then the healing of the paralytic. So it's broken up. So let's start here. Let's start with the leper. Starting with a leper is a perfect start, if you think about this. Because when we see this happening, let me just read a section of the Talmud. The Talmud states this. He says, cleansing a leper is akin to raising the dead. Leprosy was considered basically a living parable of sin. In other words, you had leprosy because you had sin. It was like it was all on you. You couldn't, you know, for most people, sin is on the inside. You know, you can't really see all too much. But leprosy, you see this on the outside. It's a living parable of sin. And the healing of a leper would have been an incredibly powerful witness as we begin this journey. Now, notice in this part, right? Remember, the Sermon on the Mount was all about, right, there's an old tradition or old orthodoxy, and now Jesus is leading a new orthodoxy, a new way of living life. What Jesus does and what the leper does actually violates the law. A leper should not approach Jesus. Actually, a leper should not approach anyone because they're considered unclean. Surely, Jesus should not touch the leper. And so he violates the law that's happening here. But in so doing, Jesus expresses the chesed, expresses this loving kindness. Notice the faith of the leper. The faith, he has no doubt that Jesus can heal him, that Jesus has the authority to heal him. He's just wondering, is Jesus willing to heal him? Right? It's a big question that he's wondering. You know, he has the power, he knows that, but is Jesus willing to do this? And so Jesus simply says, yeah, I'm willing. Right? He does desire to heal, which is good news for all of us. And he heals him. And then, in an interesting twist, he tells him to go fulfill the law. Right? Go to the priest, show yourself, give an offering. In a way, he's not, remember he says, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill them. Well, he came to abolish some parts of the law, surely, you know, that he would seem that is not fair, or that's not, okay, fair is a bad word. That's probably not God-centered or God-given in that way. And so he lays it out. What does the healing of the leper show us about Jesus? Jesus has absolute authority. He has absolute authority. The next person that comes up, the next healing, is the centurion. Now, this centurion is probably retired, and we can figure that out because he's got a tremendous amount of wealth here, and. A centurion, a Roman leader, officer, in their retirement, they would basically receive 20 years' pay. And that would basically set them up for the rest of their life. There's some evidence, interesting enough, there's some evidence that there is a basalt foundation in the synagogue in Capernaum that was actually ascribed to this centurion. He gave a gift to the Jewish people. And so you could see that there was some connection that he had with the people. Probably, maybe even before, you know, this miracle, but definitely after this miracle that happens. Jesus gets asked, "Can you come? You know, come to my home?" And he goes, "Okay." Again, he's willing. Yeah, I'll come. Right, no problem. And then the centurion does this incredible act of faith, and he says, "Actually, you don't need to come. Just say the word." He says, "I also am a man under authority." And I'll tell you, the Roman authority was, I mean, it was amazing. A Roman centurion and a Roman officer can call a Roman soldier to die on his sword. Actually, to commit suicide, and that was proper. I mean, that's how much authority a Roman officer had. And so this guy knows authority. And so he says, just say the word. Like, you don't even have to come. Just say the word. And now you know why Jesus says, wow, I have not even seen this kind of faith in Israel. You know, and then the next word he says, I say to you, many shall come from east and west and recline at the table of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now we see, and we'll see this all throughout, these nods towards Gentile inclusion. You know, the idea of Gentile inclusion was not just through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. We see that continually all through the Gospels, that there are instances, there's points, there's nods, that basically they're laying the foundation for this gospel to go out far-reaching beyond the Jewish people. And so we see another one, a little precursor, this nod towards this Gentile inclusion that happens here. And so, again, Jesus is willing to violate Jewish tradition, right? You should not be going to the home of a Roman soldier, right? In order to what? To show chesed, to show this loving kindness. Again, what do we know and learn about Jesus? Jesus has absolute authority. He has absolute authority. Next up is Peter's mother-in-law. And Peter's mother-in-law has a fever. In some of the other translations, it talks about this this lake fever. It was very, very serious. It's not like you're 39 or something. I mean, this is like about to die kind of stuff. It's akin to what they call this lake fever that was around during this time. And so she's in a very serious state. And what does he do? He merely touches her, right? Another way of healing. Just merely touches her, and she is healed. Interestingly enough, she gets up, and she just starts serving everybody. Now, you got to understand, in this context, having your mother-in-law live with you was not the norm, right? I'm sure some of you would like that to be true today, but it's not the norm. In this setting, the way that it's structured here, it's always the sons that take in the parents. But there's something about, and it could be that the mother-in-law is amazing. It could be that Peter's wife is amazing, or it could be both. Right? It could be all sorts of things. And so, and it's interesting in 1 Peter 3:3-6. Remember, Peter talks about what a wife should be like and all these things. You know, it could be a nod to her mother-in-law and to his wife as well. And so you can see kind of this character that's happening. And so who is this Jesus? Well, Matthew tells us very, very quickly in verse 17. He says, in order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. Remember fulfillment formula that we talked about from the beginning? Saying, he himself took our infirmities and he carried away our diseases. Who is this Jesus? Right? He is the one who took our weakness upon himself and carried away our pain in this way. Then, next, you know, he's going around, crowds are forming, and a certain scribe came to Jesus. Now, the scribe in Greek, the grammatus, is really simple. The role of a scribe originally was purely an administrative function, right? The scribe was a simple position. They were basically able to write, you know, they just copied documents, basically. And they were composers of official documents. That's what a scribe did. Now, when Jesus comes on the scene, the scribe position changes drastically. The scribes are now an institution. What something became purely administrative now becomes this political elite institution that's full of teachers, scholars, copiers, you know, lecturers, kind of all roam to one. So then now they turn into a class of people that are there. And the scribe turns and says to him, teacher. And he's basically looking for someone to follow. He's looking to volunteer. Now, okay, the teaching is going to get a little bit more like boom, boom, boom. Okay, so you got to follow along here. And so he addresses Jesus as a teacher. He's looking for someone to follow as a volunteer. Note, Jesus does not accept volunteers, right? He does not accept volunteers. Jesus calls his disciples. This is not the old orthodoxy, right? Where you find a scribe or a teacher or a rabbi, you know, and oh, they're pretty good. Oh, let me serve you. Let me follow you. Jesus doesn't operate like that, right? He doesn't accept volunteers. He calls his disciples. And in particular, he calls them by name, as we see through this happening. The next person that comes up, right, is, by the way, verse 20, I just mentioned this. He says to him, which is interesting, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. This is actually the same exact wording when Jesus dies on the cross. Remember the passage tells us that he bows his head. It's actually the same exact. He has no pillow on this earth, you know. And it's just kind of describing, right? Because listen, you know why you need to be called? I mean, just brass tacks. You know why you need to be called? Because following Jesus is going to be difficult. That's something they don't really tell you in churches a lot of times. Right? It's not just an easy believism. You know why? Because, you know, foxes have holes, you know, birds have nests in the air. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Right? There's sacrifice that's going to be part of this following Christ. This is no cheap, easy believism. And so that's why he doesn't accept volunteers. He calls them because it's the calling that continues us on this journey. It's the calling that allows us to persevere. It's his calling. I'm called to this thing, right? I'm called to follow Christ. If I'm just a volunteer, I quit whenever I want to quit. You know, I go on, oh, no, I don't want to do that, and you just move on. But that's not the way Christianity works, right? And and we got to get this inside of us. Or else you're going to have a miserable Christian experience in this way because you really didn't understand what you got into in the beginning. And so then the next guy comes up, and he's just one of the disciples, and he says something interesting. He says in verse 21, he says, Lord, right, the Greek word kurios, which is the word Lord. He says, Lord, right? So he calls him Lord, right? Lord, Master. And then he says, let me do something. You know, it's like kind of, what? You're Lord, but you want to go and go your own way. You see, it doesn't make any sense. You can't call him Lord and then dictate what you're going to do, right? When you say master, then you basically are serving the master. That's it. And so that's what he calls him Lord. He's, you know, kurios, but he's obviously not treating him as a Lord. And he doesn't follow him immediately. And so this, now, again, the old orthodoxy, think about this. This is considered in Judaism one of the most valid excuses that you can have. He needs to go bury his father. So there's different ways to look at this, okay? One way of looking at it, and some commentaries say this, some commentaries say that this disciple, he had a sick father. So he needs to go take care of his father, right? And probably sick to the point of death. That's one. Most scholars believe is actually that this is part of the Jewish two-part burial process. You know, what happens is the first part is they bury someone. They put them, like, in a tomb. They put them away, and they allow basically the flesh to rot, and all that's left is the bones. A year later, they would go back, and they would bring a box, usually called an ossuary, and they'll bring a box, and they'll put the bones in that box and bury it. And so in Judaism, it was a two-part process. So what most likely this man is saying is that my father is dead. He's buried. He's in a tomb somewhere, but I need to fulfill my duty as a son, and I need to wait out the year until I could bury his bones. And so that was his excuse. And again, in Judaism, totally legitimate excuse. Okay, again, let me read you a part of the Talmud. Part of the Talmud says this. It says, "He who is confronted by the death of a relative is freed from reciting the Shema, from the 18 benedictions, and from all the commandments stated in the Torah." Okay, did you get that? So, death of a relative, you're basically excused from religious duty in this way. In Judaism, priority, right, is given to the family. In other words, family over faith. Now, Jesus, think about this. He's issuing a radical command. The old orthodoxy, family over faith. The new orthodoxy, nothing comes before Jesus. Right? Again, this ain't no cheap, easy believism. Nothing comes before Jesus. He'll even tell people, if you love your mother, or your father, or sister, or brother more than me, then you're not fit, you're not worthy for the kingdom of God. That's like, dang, that's harsh stuff. That's crazy stuff. But you have to understand, what is he trying to do? What do we learn about Jesus? All of our old obligations vanish when we take up the cross and follow him every day. Now, obviously, it doesn't mean neglect your family, okay? I know people just take this and go, no, we are to love our family. We are to honor our mothers and fathers. It's a simple reality, but our allegiance is to Christ. From that place, everything flows. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's first, that's primary. And then everything else will be added unto you. And the reality is, when you put God first, when you put Christ first, life, it just comes into order. It just simply works in this way. And so the next thing you know, there's a storm happens. So another miracle takes place. A storm, and the word storm here is the Greek word seismos. And so this is not just a little storm. This is, you know, we get the word seismograph, right? So we're talking about earthquake, you know, kind of stuff. This is a serious storm. And you heard me say this before. This storm is so serious that seasoned fishermen who grew up on the waters are scared for their life. I mean, they think they're going to die. And then the other flip side, too, the crazy thing is, in this crazy earthquake storm, Jesus is asleep. It's insane when you think about this. And then what happens? He comes and he rebukes the winds and the sea. We know that this storm is demonic in nature. We know that because he rebukes it. Remember, Jesus only rebukes the evil spirit, right? You remember, he rebukes the fever. He rebukes Peter, but the passage tells us that he was really referring to the spirit behind, right? You're setting your mind on man's interests instead of God's, right? Because he's speaking to Peter, but what he says is, get behind me, Satan, and rebukes him. And so we know that he only rebukes demonic things. And so this is a demonic storm, which will set up the next story, you know, that comes up. And again, what did the disciples ask? He rebukes the wind and the sea, and everything becomes calm. And they ask, who is this man? Who is this Jesus? What kind of man is this person? This is crazy. And then we go from the demonic storm to the demonic men. And so the storm has blown them to the city of Decapolis. Decapolis meaning 10 cities, deck, right, from the Greek. It was founded by Pompey the Great, and it was supposed to be basically kind of a thorn on the side of the Jews in Galilee. Too many Jews there, so they set up these 10 cities, Gentile cities. We know they're Gentile cities because they're the appearance of pigs that are there. We also know it's Gentile cities because you're just simply doing some history research, and we know that the Decapolis are Gentile cities. Now, the evil spirits begin to come out and, you know, say all kinds of things, but they're afraid. And again, here's that connection. Here's the demonic storm, the demonic men. What did the devil, what did the enemy try to do in the demonic storm? Try to kill Jesus. Try to kill him, kill his disciples, right? It failed. And so most likely the demonic men, the demons operating behind these men, probably felt Jesus was coming to Decapolis, to them, to seek revenge. It's kind of like, oh, you try to take me out, I'm going to take you out in this way. But it's a little different. They are terrified by Jesus' authority. Absolutely terrified. And so what do they ask? They ask them, right, ask him to be sent to the pigs, which is kind of a crazy, right? What happens? The pigs, right? See, Jesus, okay, fine. They go into the pigs, and the pigs, what happens to them? They drown in the sea. Isn't that interesting? What did the enemy try to do to Jesus? Drown him in the sea. What happens to the enemy? They get drowned in the sea. Right? Jesus has a way of turning this on, right, the devil time and time again. You know, just like the cross. The devil thought he had won, right? And Colossians tells us that he made a spectacle out of him, having triumphed over him on the cross. And so what happened to the pigs is what Satan had intended to happen to Jesus and his disciples. And so just a little side note, what is the purpose of demonic activity? I mean, what does the enemy really want to do? One, he wants to mar the image of God in our lives. It's simple, he wants to mar the image of God. Just like these men were unrecognizable, right? The second thing they want to do is they want to destroy life. Remember, the thief only comes to rob, kill, and destroy. That's their set purpose. But he came that you might have life and have it abundantly. And so then they ask this, the conclusion, who is Jesus? Not only does he have authority over disease, not only has he authority over the weather, right? You know, he has authority over the enemy. We learn a lot about his authority. So let's close our eyes. This Jesus is powerful. This Jesus has absolute authority. He can, look at the examples of his authority. He can say the word. He can touch someone. He could speak, right, to weather patterns. He could speak to demonic forces. Actually, give them permission to shift into animals. He has absolute authority. He'll need to establish his authority because the words that he's saying are pretty crazy to this crowd who's listening. Their world is getting turned upside down. And so you can imagine what they're feeling and going through. It's like, Jesus, what you're saying doesn't make sense, but man, you got some crazy authority. Right? There's this, you know, and he's slowly wooing them into this new orthodoxy. Let's just go and just touch one little thing here. Jesus doesn't take volunteers. He calls his disciples. Are you called? And then, for what purpose are you called? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. What has the Lord called you to? It doesn't have to be some grand. It could just simply, you just call me to serve at my church. He called me to raise my family and my kids. Right? It doesn't have to mean, oh, you know, I'm going to be a missionary in Afghanistan. I mean, it could be that too. But I'm assuming that we are all called. Now you got to take the next step and say, what are you called to? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you.
If you say go, we will go. If you say wait, we will wait. If you say step out on the water, and they say it can be done. You say go.
Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "Grace is free, but it's not cheap, because it cost the Son of God His life." When we talk about following Christ, it takes everything. I mean, it takes everything. That's why the scriptures tell us, count the cost. Count the cost. What is He called you to? And maybe a good follow-up is, are you fulfilling that calling right now? And if you are, keep running hard after Him. If you're not, make adjustments. It's very simple. Let's pray this morning. Let's pray for our community. Let's pray for those that are battling through cancer. And let's pray for God's healing word, just the encouragement of the Spirit during this time. Let's pray for our community that are battling through illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. Let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community with non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing word.
pray for our community battling COVID. Let's pray for God's healing over them, a quick recovery. Let's also pray for our frontline medical workers. Let's ask God to give them strength and encouragement and protection. And let's pray for the nurse shortage in Hong Kong. Let's pray for our community looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's cover our city. Let's ask God's hand to be upon us. Let's continue to pray over the COVID situation and just pray for the government. Give them a lot of wisdom, especially as the borders start opening up. Let's pray against the wealth gap in the city that's caused a lot of turmoil. Let's pray for revival. Let's ask God to revive the church. Let's pray that the gospel be preached powerfully. Let's lift up our friends here, sports services, Shanty, YWAM, God Catering, S&D, Mother's Choice. Pray for the Korean church, students, domestic helpers, and families in distress. And let's lift up our city. Let's pray over our staff. Let's ask God to just really bring His wisdom, bring a unity, just bring a heart to really serve God with all of our heart, all of our very being. Let's just pray for these young men and women. Let's pray for our education department. Let's pray for SP Kids. Pray for Lisa and the youth with Caleb and SPU. Let's just pray for our leaders, our volunteers. Pray for the kids that they would grow in mighty in the Lord and would learn during this young age to follow God with all their heart. Let's pray. Thank you. Let's pray for the worship and sound teams and the AV teams. Let's pray for our worship leaders that they would really lead us into the presence of the Lord. Let's pray the AV team would really help the church to really fall into that place of worship. And let's just cover them. Let's lift up our pregnant women. Let's pray for their health. Pray for the health of the baby. Let's pray that this would be an enjoyable time for them and their family before the Lord. Let's lift up. I believe house churches are starting this week. All right, so let's just cover. Let's pray for the Tuesday house churches. Let's just ask God's hand upon them. Pray for the leaders. Pray for people that gather together, that the Holy Spirit would really be moving tonight. Let's lift up. Let's go to our member focus. Let's pray for Archie. Let's pray for continued healing for Ingrid from her breast cancer. Pray for salvation of family and friends and to help him to be more thankful and appreciative. Let's lift up Archie and his family. Let's pray for Kiwan, pray for health and protection over the family, and pray for wisdom and guidance in SP Ministries and the board and house church, and for favor and wisdom at work and good relationships. So let's lift up Kiwan. Let's pray for Amy. Let's pray for Jesus to be the center of her life. Just pray protection over Chris, Joelle, Isabella, and Ezra, and for wisdom and strength in leading house church and Bible study. I'm going to listen to Amy. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, Lord. You, Lord Jesus Christ, have authority. And we say as your followers, God, that you have authority over our lives. Lord, you are Lord and no one else. And so forgive us, God, when we place others before you, Lord. God, that is out of order, God. And so would you teach us and lead us individually and as a congregation, God, to put you first. God, you are our only one. Help us, Lord. God, have mercy on us, God, in that way. God, we thank you. We love you. Lord, help us to glorify you with all that we do and say today. We thank you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow.